Good morning and welcome. I have not gazed upon you from this perspective for quite a while. And I have to say it feels nice to be back in the pulpit again. It's good to be here with you today. I hope everybody is enjoying the spring-like weather. I personally enjoy the milder temperatures of fall and spring more so than the extremes of winter and summer. But I got to tell you, I must admit to you that I enjoy that falling back a lot better than I do springing forward. I'm going to be chasing that eye around, that eye of sleep I lost for the next several months trying to get it back. But hopefully everybody's wide awake and ready to go this morning to worship our God in spirit and truth, to study His Word. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Just want to say briefly that my heart and prayers, I'm sure I'm speaking on behalf of all of us here today, go out to the victims of the recent disaster, the tornadoes that struck several states, Indiana and Kentucky and Missouri, and especially I know we know people who've been touched by that locally and just across the bridge, probably know someone who's been touched by that. I have some friends, Teresa and I do, in Henryville who were met with the devastation there. Our hearts, our thoughts, and our prayers goes out to all those people. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before him and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." On February the 2nd, at 11:57 a.m., I witnessed one of the most marvelous sights this side of heaven. I watched the delivery of my daughter, Jillian Marie Taylor. I witnessed the birth of a wonderful, beautiful child. And if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. Children are just my favorite people in the entire world. And this one is actually mine, my own flesh and blood, so just magnify that by about 1,000,000 times. How wonderful that is. What an amazing thing that is. Beyond doubt, this is one of life's greatest moments, to see that sight and to feel those feelings. It's truly overwhelming, really. I was actually stunned as I watched the delivery of my daughter, even to the point of near speechlessness. Now, I know many of you would pay good money to see me at a point like that in my life where I could find no words to speak, but be that as it may, there she was, my baby. One moment, she was just a lump in my wife's abdomen. And the next, she's a breathing, moving baby doll. So sweet, so pure, so innocent, spotless, untarnished by sin, unaffected by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Brought forth in the image of God Almighty. It amazes me. And I've talked about this several times, how that the majority of the believers in Jesus Christ in the world have this view of God's special creations, His little babies, these wonderful infants, these children, that they are depraved, totally depraved at birth, that they're full of sin, that they are spiritually putrid. Joe and I were just speaking about that this morning before services. How that is a shameful way to look at God's creation. That God doesn't create depravity. God creates purity and goodness and wholesomeness, and God would never hold innocent people responsible for things that they cannot do. And as a matter of fact, children are just the greatest, as we read in that passage this morning. Jesus' disciples came to him and they asked him, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus pulled a little child to him and held him up as the paragon of greatness in the kingdom of God. He used children as the prime example of what God values most in people. People who are to be in His kingdom. Now obviously He's talking about humility here. He said that you must humble yourself as a little child. But I can't help but feel that it just goes much farther than that. Must not Jesus be thinking about the loving aspect of children? How they're so loving, how they're trusting, how they're uncorrupted by the ways of the world. People need to have more respect for God, for their Creator, and for His creation, for the children that He brings into the world. Children are just awesome. Now it seems, as we read in the gospel accounts of Jesus dealing with his disciples, that his disciples had very little tolerance for children. They had important business to attend to when they were out walking and preaching and teaching with Jesus. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and we'll read what's said there in verses 15 through 17, or you can just read it up there on the screen with me if you'd like. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17 says, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.'" The disciples, they just didn't have time to be bothered with a bunch of whiny, sniveling brats when they were working for Jesus. They were just too important for that. Let me tell you something about Jesus. He had a totally different heart when it came to kiddos. He loved them, and they absolutely adored him, and they wanted to come near him, and they wanted to be with him, and he loved that as well. He welcomed them. He touched them. He blessed them. And not just humble children, not just children who are of an age to understand what humility is. It says here they were even bringing their babies to him. He loved even the babies. He definitely respected them for who they are. They are innately beautiful. They are innately precious. They don't become that way just because of who they are, of how God made them. He said the kingdom belongs to such as these. The King James Version says, "Such is the kingdom of God." In essence, Jesus is saying, you want to know one of the greatest things to compare the kingdom of God to? He said, "I'll tell you. Look, I'll show you." And he held up a little child and he said, "This is it. Children, babies. As a matter of fact," he said, "you must become childlike in certain ways before those gates will even be opened up to you. You can't enter the kingdom at all unless you become like a little child." Now, I've known that for years, and I have adored and admired children for a long, long time. But I want to talk to you this morning not how children are like the kingdom of God, but how having a child is like the kingdom of God. That's a new experience for me. That's something I had not experienced in the 47 years of my life that I had lived thus far. And God has opened my eyes to a few things of how similar having a child, childbirth, is to the kingdom of God. I want to share those things with you this morning. First of all, I want to talk to you about humility. See how Jesus said there, you must humble yourself as a child. I want to tell you, there's no more humbling experience in this world than having a child. With childbirth, I was given a first-hand glimpse at the power of God Almighty. Now, you hear people say things like this all the time, or I have. You see a beautiful child and they'll say to the parents, "Oh, look what you've done. You did such a good job. You brought that little child in the world. You've made a little beautiful child." And you know what I have to say in response to that is, no, I didn't. I had very little to do with that, as a matter of fact. What happened was God took a piece of me and he took a piece of my wife, and from that he created a separate, new, pure life. Now read along with me of what is written in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. You'll see what I'm talking about. The psalmist wrote, "For you formed my inward parts," he was writing to God. "You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." That's God's doing. God was the one who did the knitting and the working and the fearfully and wonderfully making. He's the one who did that. I had very little to do with that. I'm reminded, or I was reminded when writing this sermon, of a song that Stevie Wonder sang. The title of that song was "Isn't She Lovely?" And that was written for his daughter, Aisha. And one of the lines of that song says, "I can't believe what God has done. Through us, he has given life to one. So very lovely." And that's really true. That really hits at the heart of it. God did that. He gave life to my daughter, to all people. I didn't have a thing to do with the power that gave that spark of life to that human being that is separate and apart from me and my wife. But you know what? Now I'm completely responsible for her. I am responsible for her well-being. I'm responsible for her food, for her clothing, for her shelter, for her health. And let me tell you something about that, folks. And those of you who have had children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That is humbling. It's like God said to me, okay, here's this beautiful gift. I've wrapped it all up in just splendor and glory and beauty. And I've given her to you. Now, what are you going to do with her? Now it's up to you, young man and young woman, to do the right thing by this gift I'm giving to you. And let me tell you something. The kingdom is like that. The kingdom is humbling, or it should be, to think that Jesus purchased His church, His kingdom, with His own blood, and He did that for me. And He did that for you, so that I could be saved, so that you could be saved, so that we could be added to the kingdom, so that we could go to heaven when we die. He thinks that much of us, personally of you and of me, to do all of those things for us. I know that I don't deserve that. I don't deserve what God did for me. I don't deserve that little bundle of joy sitting there in that third pew either. But you know what? She's mine. So I need to make sure I do right by it. And that's the way it is with the kingdom. The kingdom is mine too. Now what am I going to do with it? How am I going to treat God's kingdom? Am I going to look at it as something common and ordinary, or something that is extraordinary? Look, I got to tell you, folks, this is the greatest gift that God could ever give us. And that is the church. And you think how He gave it to us. Because, look, He gave us His only begotten Son to purchase that kingdom for us. As sweet as that little 8-pound, 12-ounce gift was, she's more like 11 pounds now, as sweet as that gift is, the gift of the kingdom, the gift of God's Son, it just greatly outshines it. You think about it. I adore my daughter, and I don't want to diminish her value at all, but you put my daughter in one hand and God's Son in the other hand, and I'm telling you, God's Son, the gift of that, far outweighs any gift that God could ever give us in our lives. Yes, He gave me my daughter, but He gave me His Son so I could be a part of His kingdom. And you know what the Bible says? It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." We have to accept that with humility and understand the gravity of that gift. Humility is the first thing that I'm reminded of, the similarity between childbirth and the kingdom. The next thing is mercy. There, in my life anyway, I have experienced no more helpless feeling than watching the delivery team cut my wife open and extract my baby. We had our baby by means of cesarean section. And I'm telling you, folks, that was a humbling experience, but I also understood that I was at the mercy of a lot of things. Everything was out of my control. Now look, my daughter is my responsibility, and no one else's. Mine and my wife's, I understand that. But at childbirth, I was a spectator. There was just not a lot I could do. I was at the mercy of the doctors. I was at the mercy of the nurses, that they would do their job well, that they would not allow human error to enter into the picture. I was at the mercy of microscopic organisms, that they wouldn't bring disease and infection to my little baby. Things beyond my eyes' ability to see, I was at the mercy of that. And look, I was at the mercy of God. And never more in my life was I more vividly made aware of how much I needed His mercy. And I'm telling you, folks, I prayed for that mercy. I prayed, God, please keep my baby safe. Lord, please keep my wife safe through this procedure. Help them to be okay. God, please guide those doctors' and nurses' hands. Please open my baby's lungs that she'll breathe for the first time. Please, God, have mercy on us. And folks, I got to tell you, the kingdom is like that. We are just completely dependent upon God's mercy for anything good that we seek from Him. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Nothing. Now, don't get me wrong and don't get confused. Are there commandments that we have to obey? Absolutely there are. Are there things that we have to do and abstain from doing? You betcha. No doubt about it, but without God's mercy, We could do all the good things in the world, all the good deeds we could think of. It's not going to be good enough. Without God's mercy, we could give up anything we wanted to give up. I think about this time of year, a lot of religions practice this thing called Lent, where they give up certain things in honor of God. You can give up everything that defiles your flesh, but it's going to get you nowhere without God's mercy. Psalm 86, verses 15 and 16, the psalmist realized this plainly when he said, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your handmaiden." That's the spirit that we need. Understanding how completely dependent we are on God's mercy. And that we can't do anything to save ourselves. We need Him to do that for us. James chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "We count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." I thank God that He is full of compassion and mercy. This idea of being full of it, don't miss the significance of there. Don't miss the symbolism. It's this image of something, a vessel being filled to the top and just spilling over. I thank God that His mercy is like that, because I need every ounce of it if I want to get where I want to be for eternity. And it just blows me away to think about it. God knows me personally like no one else, and He saves me anyway. He saves me anyway in spite of me. If that's not an act of mercy, I don't have a clue in this world what might be. Because look, if I was Him, I wouldn't put up with me. I would not tolerate me. But He does that through His mercy. It's an act of mercy that He shows us through His Bible, through His Word, what it is we need to do, what it is we need to refrain from doing in order to be saved, in order to be right with Him. That's an act of mercy that He's given us the cure. He's provided the cure for sinfulness for us. We are guilty of sin, every single one of us who is of an age to understand what that means and to turn from God and from the path of righteousness. And the punishment for that is absolute death. It is execution. But I thank God that I serve a merciful God and that He saves me in spite of that. He has mercy on me. I'm just helpless without His mercy. And the third thing that I learned, that there's just great similarity between the kingdom of God and childbirth, is love. And, you know, I have just had such a blessed life to know and to see and to feel the love of just so many wonderful people. God has just brought so many wonderful people into my life that have been so dear to me. I'm looking at a lot of them right now. You mean so much to me. Love you so much. And my wife, the love of a good wife, it's matchless in and of itself. It's priceless. Her worth is far above that of rubies, and her value is far superior to silver and gold. Just an awesome love. But let me tell you something. Love just takes on new dimensions when your baby's born into the world, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about, those of you who have had babies. You can't understand that until you experience it. And I've had my friends tell me that over and over in my life. I know you love children, but until you've had one of your own, you just don't truly know what that means. And it's true. Until you've experienced that, it's just a different kind of feeling. I have many nieces and nephews, and I love them dearly. I've even raised some of them like they're my own children, or tried to, been there for them, loved them that much. I thought, until I had one of my own flesh and blood. And you just don't know the fullness and the depths of the ways that you can love until that happens. Now, my best friend and my brother-in-law, Randy Scott, explained the difference to me between love and the love of a child. He said when his first child was born, Jessica, he looked at that baby. He knew at that point, beyond a doubt, that he would be willing to give his life for her. And I got to tell you, folks, the kingdom is like that. We read in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, the words of our Lord. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." The defining word of the Bible, of the New Testament, of the kingdom of God, of the church of Jesus Christ, is love. The kind of love that would actually lay down a life for someone else. And look, I know that in theory. And I think we all know that in theory. And I think we hope that we would take a bullet for the people that we love. I think we all hope and we plan on putting that love into action. But as Randy said, he knew that at the point he saw his little daughter for the first time, he knew not only that he could do that, he knew that he would do that. He would actually do it. He would throw his body in front of a moving train to save that baby. Let me tell you something. That's love in its truest sense. That's actually the New Testament love that Jesus is talking about here. But look, more than anything else, that's God's love for us that we're talking about. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the covering, the appeasement for our sins." That, folks, is love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Forget the world. God so loved me. God so loved you personally that He gave His only begotten Son for you so that you would be saved and you could spend eternity with Him in heaven like eternity could be spent. Jesus took the hit for us. Jesus took the bullet for us. Jesus stepped into the path of that speeding train for you and me. He took the nails. He took the cross for us. Folks, that's love in its greatest expression. Verse 11 goes on to say of 1 John chapter 4, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We need to try to do that for each other. God loves us that much, so we should try to love people that much. And I was made never more aware of that truth than at that point when I saw that little life come out of my wife. And it's changed me forever, I have to think. The birth of my child has given me a deeper insight into that kind of love than anything else can, other than the Bible itself. Well, let me ask you, do you have the humility that it takes for Christ's kingdom? Are you ready to humble yourself under God's mighty hand so that He can lift you up? Do you understand how totally dependent you are upon God's mercy? Are you ready to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, at the feet of God, and do everything and anything that He commands you to do? Do you love God enough to give Him all you have to give? Because He loved you so much that He gave you the best that He had to give. He gave you the very best of heaven, Jesus Himself. We stand ready to help you. You can be a part of the kingdom this morning if you're not. We can baptize you into Christ Jesus and you can be added to His church, His kingdom, and you can be on that road to heaven and you'll just be with Him forever and ever, and you don't want to miss that if you're not in that relationship with Him. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 644, just a moment, to give you a chance to obey the gospel this very morning. I have many responsibilities in my life. I wear many hats. But my number one job, I believe, at this moment in my life, at this point, from this point onward, is to give my little baby back to the Lord. He gave her to me. I could never express my love and appreciation for Him enough for doing that. The best way that I can try to do that, the best thing that I can try to do, everything that is within my power, is to see to it that she becomes a Christian. To help her go home. To help her go to heaven. Are you ready to go home? Are you ready to go to heaven? Have you made preparations? Have you made your reservations up there? God's done His part. Jesus has done His part. He's waiting on you. Your number one responsibility, your number one priority in life is to fear God and to keep His commandments and to make sure that you don't miss heaven. Now, one more short comparison between the kingdom of God and childbirth and we'll be done. And that's the most obvious one. And that is new life. When my baby was born, there was a new life brought into the world. And look, you can be born again in the waters of baptism and added to the kingdom. You can have the slate washed clean, all your sins forgiven. And you can have new life in Christ Jesus if you're only ready to take Him up on His offer. You can be pure and innocent as that little baby. I don't know if you can be as sweet as her, but you can be that clean. Can we help you this morning? Can we help you put on Christ? Can we help you in any way spiritually? We stand ready to do that. You come up and talk to me about those things as we're standing and singing.